looking forward to this. And he didn't say, I was thinking that Dan was probably going to give a disclaimer. If you know me, he's probably going, "Oh Lord, please don't disgrace the pulpit tonight." I'm an old campus minister, and we're both old campus ministers, and so we're liable to do pretty much anything. In fact, the title of the sermon tonight is, "I want you to invite you to lead an L of a life." Now, before you report me to the decency agency about the title of this sermon, please be patient and listen. I promise you there's a reason for it. And everywhere I've driven today, in my work, I work with almost 40 churches in 9 counties, and so I'm always somewhere else. Today I drove to Pageton, which is the edge of the known universe over there. But everywhere that I drove, this sermon just popped up in front of me because of some reference, and even the song that she sang, and you'll see why in a minute. Now, most of you are used to me, and when I preach in our Baptist churches, I'm a little freewheeling, but I decided tonight, because of the crowd and because of the time factor, I want to make sure I stay on point. I'm basically going to read this sermon, which is very out of character for me. But I want to stay on point because there's just a lot I want to share with you tonight. So this one sentence is for the pastors and the rest of it's for y'all, okay? Tonight is not going to be a grand display of erudition, expertise, or expository wizardry. Do you like that, Scott? But rather, we're going to use some illustrations of a pattern of life that we see in these verses that he read tonight and elsewhere in Scripture. Wednesday morning this week, my secretary came in the door of the office to hear me crying rather loudly. I was listening to Eric Whitaker's Water Night, which is a choral piece that's gorgeous to listen to. It's a continual cascade and rush of choral sounds that captivates and arrests the soul. And although I greatly appreciate this composer, and I've got a lot of his recordings, this recording was of my former college choir. I came to West Virginia after 23 years at a small liberal arts Baptist college in Texas as campus minister. And I cried not because of the song, but because the choral director, Mr. Jim Moore, had passed away that day. Jim was a true campus friend. He's the picture on the left. We talked about music, worship, excellence. I was privileged to occasionally assist the choir when they needed coaching on German diction. Jim's the only director to receive a Lifetime Achievement Award from the American Choral Directors Association, a testament to his relentless pursuit of the combinations of tone, pitch, rhythm, and beauty. In rehearsal, he often danced like a senior sprite. I often heard grunts of intensity as he drew sounds out of the sections, weaving them together in a sonorous stream of music. He could describe precisely what he wanted in unparalleled word images, perfectly conveying nuance or delicate turns of phrases, injecting emotion as notes on the page transformed into music sweeping over the listener. As you can tell, it was a personal loss for me, but also a loss for a generation of students at that college that he had taught life principles to through music, including our youngest son. It was a loss. This past October, our community suffered a deep loss with the passing of Dr. David Dockery. David served First Baptist Princeton 29 years, not only First Baptist, but David was truly a community pastor. Many area pastors from our Mountain State Baptist Association and beyond gathered at his home for one of the most intense evenings of prayer I've had in my recent memory, not knowing that would be the last evening that David spent in his home. As he addressed our gathering, he admonished us to share the gospel with our last breath, which he did. And I feel his loss deeply as a friend, colleague, and brother, and am wearing one of his coats tonight in honor of him. Those are life-changing losses that occur externally. Something happens to us. But there's also voluntary losses. Let me explain. Can you go to the next slide? Thanks. I purchased that guitar in 1971 as a newly graduated high school senior. Yeah, I'm that old. That's not me in the photo. That's our youngest son, Ryan. That's our youngest son, Ryan, That was me about 35 years ago. I played that guitar for 48 years on several continents in front of a lot of folks worshiping and thousands of hours in personal worship and practice. I'd always promised it to Ryan as part of his inheritance. It is a beautiful sounding Yamaha Red Label FG300. It has a deep tone, low action, and invites you to play for hours. Ryan passed me up a long time ago in playing ability. I decided, why make him wait till I'm gone? I have several guitars in my man cave, and he had always admired that one. So I mailed it to him on his birthday with a written history of the guitar. And this is the unveiling of his present on the Texas campus where he works. He got it that day. That's where the picture's taken. He framed that history, and he keeps the history of the guitar in his study. It was a loss that I gladly took. The next one. This is the other voluntary loss for me this year. Wesley Allen Alberts, the young man in the picture there, is my namesake and lives with his parents in Tyler, Texas. His dad and mom were campus leaders for my campus ministry there in Texas. His father, Steve, continues to be a true Timothy to me to this day. I was privileged to baptize Wesley in 2015 as a follower of Christ. What you see is the end of a man day. A man day when he turned 13. Steve arranged this for his 13th birthday. He dressed up like Frodo. That's his Frodo costume. And that day he took a journey on a borrowed acreage at a friend's farm where he encountered various men in his life at appointed stations who spoke truth into his life, adopting roles from the Lord of the Rings first movie, The Fellowship of the Ring. I was given Gandalf's role. Can't tell why. And my topic was leadership. Since I couldn't be there in person, I videoed my part and the whole entourage gathered at the day-ending feast, where he is right here, where they viewed it. Every man gave Wesley something precious he would need for his future manhood. He's holding my college Bible, duct tape and all. It's what I learned to be a disciple on, and it's what I first learned to disciple others with. And I admonished him to continue in the spirit of 2 Timothy 2:2, which says, "And the things you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who'll be able to teach others also." So we have some jolting losses. We have some voluntary losses. And we usually react as if we've been violated or robbed or persecuted or other strong emotions. Then there are those everyday losses, such as when I visit my 98-year-old dad at Glenwood and see the dementia creeping into his life daily, knowing the time will come one day when he does not recognize us. Loss is part of life. The very first family on earth suffered the loss of garden privileges in Eden, then the loss of a son at the hands of the other son. Job, in the oldest book in the Bible, lost possessions, family, status, everything. Paul writes the verses you just heard Dan read from a wretched prison cell in Rome. Paul, the missionary par excellence, who introduced two continents to the gospel, has had his freedom to travel taken away by the authorities. Yet we find in Philippians probably his most joyous epistle. Why? Because when loss is encountered in Scripture and in life today, a person makes a choice to turn to or from the Lord. Amen. Paul, in times of deep anguish or dilemma, breaks out in Scripture in worship. As he reads in Romans 11, we read, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are the judgments and unfathomable his ways. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." In 2 Corinthians, he talks about having a thorn in the flesh, yet he's caught up into paradise to hear, quote, inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. In 1 Timothy, Paul admonishes his young Padawan to stay faithful to Christ to the end, warns him of sheer persecution for his faithfulness, and then erupts in a glorious description of Christ in the sixth chapter that says, "He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen." How about you? I'm getting excited. Paul warns Timothy that loss is going to come. It is a part of life. He says in 2 Timothy 3:12, "All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall be persecuted. And when it comes, turn to the Lord." Here in Philippians, let's look at the context of these two verses that these three verses that he read. Because earlier in the third chapter, he says this, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection." But let's don't stop there. "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death." Jesus himself tells us that only when we die to self are we free to live in him. Luke 9:23 and 24. We always quote Luke 9:23. "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself," do what? "Take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it." What do I gain by losing and turning to the Lord? Loss leads to the Lord, which leads me to love. 1 John 4:19, which is one of the shortest verses in the Bible and so simple, but it says this: we love because what? Because he first loved us. How did he love us? Christ lost all. If you look at Philippians in the second chapter, we have what we preachers call the kenosis passage, or the emptying passage, where he didn't consider it something he needed to hold on to his position in heaven, and he emptied himself and lost all of that to come and die for us on the cross. In him, and in his inexplicable act of sacrifice on the cross, and in his triumphant resurrection from the grave, he remained faithful to the will of the Father. He was willing to suffer a loss because he kept turning to the Lord. Now, we're showing you this picture because in many stained glass windows, you may have one of these in your church, and I'm sorry, I'm about to ruin this for you. In many stained glass windows across the nation, you'll see this picture of a lamb draped around the Savior's shoulders, right? And it looks real serene and almost idyllic. And you ought to be hearing flutes in the background or something, right? It just... Actually, that's not what this is intended to be. This one, I want you to look at this very closely. This is an olive wood figurine that we bought last February when we were in Israel. I've been looking for this for a long time because of what I've written on the bottom of that figurine. Because I wrote Psalm 51:8. Which in the King James says, "Let the bones which thou hast broken rejoice." When a sheep strays continually from the flock, the shepherd has no choice but to break its legs. And while he does it out of love, because he carries that sheep around until the legs heal. And that sheep does not wander again. So when you suffer a loss, let it turn you to the Lord, not away from him. Amen. And I don't say this lightly, folks. I know there are some losses that are huge and are tragic. And how many of us have seen people that it's turned them from the Lord when they suffer that loss? But if they will turn to him in the midst of the lost... Does it not say in Psalm 23, "Yea, though I walk where? Through the valley of the shadow of death," what? "Thou art with me. Turn to the Lord. We need to love him above all things. That's why the great commandment we read in Matthew 22 says to do what? Love the Lord with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. And then we're to love like him. And then we're to love others through him. That's why I preach whenever I go to a church. If I have a one shot at you, I'm probably going to preach 2 Timothy 2 about discipleship. Or I'm probably going to preach the Beatitudes. Because in the Beatitudes, we see this exact sequence. He starts off with what? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Those who realize, I got nothing anyway. And then when they realize they got nothing, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. I mourn the lack of anything. I don't have anything. And then when I see who he really is, blessed are the meek, those who bow the knee to him. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. I want him and him alone. And when I come to him in salvation, then I see who he really is. When I worship him in his majesty and his beauty and holiness, I want to be like him. Like it says in 2 Corinthians 3, that from spirit to spirit, from glory to glory, we're transformed into being like him. And I want to start being like him. That's why the next verse says, blessed are the merciful, because I start acting like him. And then it says, blessed are the pure in heart, right? For they shall what do? They'll see God. And he says, blessed are the peacemakers. I start loving people like him, and then I start loving people through him. But don't stop there. That's why the rest of the Beatitudes say, after you become a peacemaker, then the next one says what? Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who have insults cast at them, and are persecuted, and all manner of evil on account of me. You see this cycle that I keep talking about? Because folks, when you suffer loss, if you'll turn to the Lord and gaze upon him and understand who he is and stay in his presence, you'll be transformed. And you'll start to love like he loves. You'll start to walk in his steps, like it says in 2 Peter. We'll walk in the steps of Christ. But here's the thing. Here's the kicker tonight. When you start loving like Christ, guess what happens to you? That's why in the Beatitudes, that's the only one that's repeated, is being persecuted. When I love, I'm leaving myself wide open, and guess what happens? Loss comes. And I couldn't put those arrows on there very big because I'm not much on graphic design. I need somebody to help me with that. But it's a cycle. So that when I love people, I get hurt. I lose things. The more I love something, when it's taken from me, it's gone. I suffer loss. That's what it means I need to turn to the Lord, and then I start loving like him, and you see the cycle just goes on and on and on. And this, folks, is my explanation of what we call sanctification. Amen. And the more you get into this cycle, that's why it's an L of a life, and this is why we really need to be leading this of continually giving my loss. Don't resent it. Don't try to hold on to it. Let go of it and go to the Lord. Spend time in his presence. Learn to love like him and then go love like him. And then guess what? You'll suffer loss again. That's what the life is about. That's what my Christ did. That's what I need to be doing. That's the main point of this sermon. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, who said prepositions aren't important? We read those words that say, rejoice evermore. 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Rejoice evermore. The next verse says, pray without ceasing. And the next verse says this important preposition, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God concerning you in Christ Jesus. He doesn't say, for everything give thanks. Because I refuse, when refugees are taken out of their country, when we have the mass killings, when we have the school killings, I refuse to praise God for that thing. I will not do it. It's evil. He says, in everything, regardless of the loss, how inexplicable it is, how unexplainable, I just can't get my hands and my head wrapped around this. I have to give thanks to the Lord for being His. He'll explain it when He's ready in His time, maybe on the other side. But I am to go to Him when I suffer this loss, whether it's a loss that I have or a loss that I feel for the country or a loss I feel globally. I have to go to Him. And what's my response to be? It is to love. That's why when we have our disaster relief teams, we don't go down there with a bunch of explanations. We go down there with shovels and picks and disinfectant, and we go there to love on these people. Because that's what this response is supposed to be. When people have suffered loss, I want them to turn to the Lord, and I want them to love on these people as much as we can. That's what we're called to do. In this passage that you read in Philippians, later on, a few verses later, we have that wonderful verse that we all know. I can do what? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's verse 13. We love to quote that, don't we? And we act like we're supposed to be able to, leap buildings with a single bound, or do crazy stuff like Superman. That's not what that verse is about at all. Always read verses in Scripture in context. If some pastor like tonight cherry picks a bunch of verses to try to prove his concept, don't believe him. Don't believe me. Go home and read this. Check me out. Sorry, I couldn't keep it too serious there. Look at the context. In verse 11, he says what? I've learned to be content with anything I have. Why does he say that? Where is he? He's in prison. He got nothing. If you could see pictures of where he spent these last years in prison, in the maritime prison there, it was wretched beyond description. And then the verse after verse 13 and verse 14, he talks about, thank you for sharing in my affliction. That verse has nothing to do with being Superman. That verse has to be with, I can endure. I can endure all things. Let's get mature. Let's grow up with this, folks. Let's have mature faith. I can endure all things through Christ who strengthens me. So I encourage you tonight, when we give thanks this Thursday, I understand at Holly, I've had enough courses in psychology and counseling to know that holidays are rough periods for a lot of folks. They really are. Thanksgiving is one of the worst. Christmas is probably the worst. Because why? Because of those losses that we've had, whether it's by death or divorce or financial ruin, they just come to a sharper focus, don't they? Let's use those occasions this week to face up to those losses, not shy away from them, look at them straight in the face, and then let's turn to the Lord and give thanks for where we are and who He is and who we are in Him, and then let's go love this area for Christ's sake. Let's pray together. Father, there's so much more we could have said tonight. There's so many losses I need to suffer that I didn't even mention tonight. Things that are precious to me, but are not to You. If it's something that stands between me and You, it needs to go. I pray this week, Lord, as we contemplate these words and Your word, that we would let nothing stand between us and You. That You would come, as the Scripture says, to have the preeminence, to have the first place in everything in our lives. If there's some possession that is a barrier between us, then Father, I need to let go of it. If there's some person, if there's some relationship that is keeping me from You, oh God, help me to deal with that need for that loss. I pray for this congregation, Lord, as we go to our respective churches this week for special celebrations or getting ready for the holidays, that each time we think about a loss, that we will turn to you. And we will say, Lord, how can I love in the midst of this? Please walk with me each step of the way. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Dan.